Father, tonight is communion night and our hearts are prepared. If we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved or quenched or vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, right now, each and every one of us with exposed hearts, we run to the throne of grace where we can find mercy and help in need, in time of need, and we can obtain it. Oh Lord, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us for presumptuous sins, for secret sins, for sins we don't even know anything about. Let us stand before you tonight as a cleansed people, standing in the blood of Jesus, overwhelmed by your joy and overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness. Father, for it's your goodness that leads man to repentance. Visit us tonight, Lord, as we celebrate communion. Visit us tonight, Lord, as we study your word. And Lord, for those that are enduring the hurricane tonight, Lord, be with all the people, protecting them. No loss of life, Lord. Just the little children who are so afraid with all that's going on, I know, Lord, you're comforting them right now. Bless us tonight, Father. Bless your word that you have exalted above your very name. We love you and we seek you only. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament. As we're studying through this on Wednesday nights, been a wonderful study. Remember, Exodus means the way out, the departure, the way out of bondage, the way out of Egypt, the way out of this world. And the only way out of bondage is to follow God. Amen? Are y'all with me tonight? Good. That's the only way out. Now listen, we arrived last Wednesday night in the wilderness of Sinai. And we camped out there in Exodus 19 and part of 20 last Wednesday night. Now remember that when the children of Israel approached Mount Sinai, there in the wilderness, below the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb is also called. Now remember that from here on out, all of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, all the way to Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, I believe it is, we will be at the mount now, all through there until Numbers 10, when we depart. And matter of fact, the children of Israel will now live under the law of Moses, as we call it, from Exodus 20 all the way to the cross of Christ. Aren't you glad that our sins are nailed to the cross? And that they're as far as the east is from the west? And that God says, I love you and I will no longer remember your sin. I'm so glad that he has forgotten that divine forgetfulness, that he says, when I see you in my son, in Jesus Christ and all that Jesus is. I'm so glad he doesn't see me. Amen. I'm so glad he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus in us. The Ten Commandments tonight. Now, the Ten Commandments, you ever ask yourself why there's just 10? Now, we know there's over 10 commandments, but I'm talking about these are the main law of Moses, and then we'll get into the other commandments later. But the 10 commandments, you ever ask yourself, how come there's not maybe 8 commandments or 13 commandments? 10. You know, in biblical numerology, every number in Hebrew, Greek, whatever, has a meaning. And, you know, the number 10, literally, like the number 7, means God's divine perfection. And so here, as we look at these 10, literally the 10 words, not literally the 10 commandments, remember that the 10 commandments did not originate, they don't originate there on Mount Sinai. It's not like God came up with an idea and says, okay, I'm going to give you 10 things that no man will ever be able to keep. That's not what he did. They are as eternal as God, amen? Yes, they've been forever because God is forever. Remember that the law of God was never given to save a man. Never given. How many people in here have kept the law? Thank you. There's not any liars all of a sudden. No, you can't keep the law. You know what the law does? The law declares to us that every person on earth is found guilty before God. The law can't save you. It never can. It hasn't ever saved anyone. And no one has ever been saved by keeping the law. It's an impossibility. You see, the law is like a mirror, remember. It reveals our sin. It reveals who we really are. You see, in other words, we don't steal. You know, the reason we steal is not because, well, I'm a thief. No, we steal because we are thieves. Do you understand? Not anymore, but we were. Amen? See, we're changed now. We're born from above. And so the law is, it's powerless to remove our sin. The law can't help you. All the law can do is condemn you. In other words, it'll tell you that you're guilty. It never makes you feel good. Have you ever had a police officer call you, pull you over to the side of the road and say, and you say, "Officer, what's wrong?" He said, "I'm just pulling you over to thank you for driving the speed limit." Have you ever had that happen? No. When they pull you over, you know what, you're in trouble. You're praying. You're praying harder there than you've prayed all day. You're saying, "Oh God, if you'll just spare me this one time, please." And then the officer comes up. "Do you know that you were doing 60 in a 20? Couldn't have been. Well, you're guilty. You're busted. That's what the law does. The law never helps you. It just says, this is who you are. Now, the Bible tells us that in Romans 3:20, that by the deeds of the law, no flesh, meaning no person, will be justified. That word means to be declared in right standing with God by the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. With all that being said, let's begin in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and let's look at the Ten Commandments tonight. "And God spake all these words, saying," meaning that God spoke directly to his people. They heard him. And he says, as he was speaking, now listen, what God is about to tell us in his word, remember, these are the Ten Commandments. They're not options. They're not the ten suggestions. They're not for us to pick and choose. They're certainly not obsolete. They're as fresh tonight as they were 3,000 years ago. Amen? No, listen. Thank God for his grace, because no one has ever measured up to God's standard but one. And thank God he is our Savior tonight. He is in us. And he says this. He introduces himself again to the people, and he tells them about the unique relationship that they have one to another. He says, "I am the Lord, your God." They, in other words, no other nation had what the children of Israel had. He says, "I'm the Lord, your God." And look what he did. "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." May I say something to you? Only God can bring a man out of bondage. The world can't take you out of bondage, out of slavery. And with all due respect tonight to every religion in the world, meaning not to offend people, but just to tell them the truth is Buddha can't take you out of bondage. Amen? Hinduism cannot take you out of bondage, but it'll certainly put you in bondage. There's only one way. There's only one God. There's no other way. And he says to his people, he says, "Listen, I am your God. I am the eternal one. I am El Shaddai. I'm the one that is greater than anything that you'll ever need." He says, "I am the one that redeemed you, and he did it by the blood of the Lamb." Remember the lintel of the doorpost there. He says, "I brought you out of bondage." Now that tells me something. It tells me that the children of Israel, they didn't leave Egypt, slavery, in their own strength. They left it by the power and the strength of another. Listen to me. You and me, we can't make it in this life on our own strength. Aren't you tired of trying? Listen, if you knew tonight, I don't even want to go there. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the strength of another. We can't move forward in our own strength. We need the power of another. We need the Holy Spirit of God. What did Jesus tell us in John 15:5? He says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Oh, I'm so thankful that he made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. He quickened us. He says now in verse 3, we begin the Ten Commandments. Remember, the first part has to do with man's relationship to God. The second part of the Ten Commandments have to do with man's relationship to man, okay? He says here, "You shall have no other gods in my presence or in opposition to me." In other words, you will have no other gods before me. The first commandment. This is one of the greatest revelations, if you will, I think, in all of Scripture. What does God do in the first commandment? He condemns polytheism, which is the belief that there are many, many gods. Listen, there is only one God. Do you understand? No. There's a lot of false gods. There's a lot of false idols. There's a lot of demonic spirits. Are you following me? There's a lot of demonic angels. But there's only one God. That God has no competition. Are you listening to me? None. There is none besides me, saith the Lord. No one can save except me. That's what God tells us. See, He is God, and there is absolutely no one like Him. And He tells the children of Israel, you know what? You're surrounded by a people, and so are we. We're surrounded by peoples who worship everything and anything. Think about that. Can you imagine worshiping a bug? Well, read the book of Romans. It'll tell them. You know, they went all the way down the list. When they stopped worshiping the God, the Creator, they started worshiping creation. And then they didn't like that, so they had to go a little bit lower, because you always digress when you don't worship God. And you go down to four-footed beasts, you know, maybe cows or something. I don't know. I can't imagine going up to, you know, Bluebell ice cream cow. And although that's pretty good, you know, that's pretty close, okay? And then it goes from there to the beast, and then down to little bugs. Can you imagine carving yourself out a little idol and putting a little mouth on it, little ears, little eyes, little smile? Except it can't hear, can't talk, can't see, because it's dead and worshiping dead. Read Psalm 115 when you get home. You'll find out just what I said. And you know what God says about those who worship those? He says, you become like what you worship. Aren't you glad that God says there's only one God? It narrows it down. We don't have to search. God says there's only one God. And God says, I'm not to be viewed as one God among many. He says, no, I'm the only one. And you know what? We're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our spirit, all of our strength. And the second commandment, of course, is just as the first, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Listen, folks. He says the first commandment is, I'm it. I'm to be the absolute Lord of your life. I'm to have the absolute worship. No one else. You worship no one. And he says here, he says also, you shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or is the water that's under the earth. So that second commandment. The first commandment tells us who to worship. Second commandment tells us how to worship. You know, the worship of God must not be transferred from the realm of the spirit. See, if we start looking at things, we get in trouble. Nothing wrong with having a nice place that's pretty and all of that. But if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in the Spirit. Amen? That's what God wants here. We don't make a bunch of lifeless, dead substitutes for the living God. And a lot of people take the second commandment and they say, no, God prohibits artwork and statues and all of that. No, He doesn't. That's not what the second commandment is about at all. When we get to the building of the tabernacle, you're talking about some beautiful ornaments and stuff. It's going to cherubim and the angel's wings and all. It's going to be a thing of beauty. What He's talking about here is to make images and fall down and worship them. Look at verse 5, talking about these images. God says, don't make any image. Make it in order to bow down to it. He says, and you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In other words, God said, I'm not going to share you with anyone, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So idolatry, man, it affects the family, can affect it for generations there. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now look at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The third commandment. I'll tell you, this is a frightening one to me. All of them are. But I'll tell you, when I look at that, do you know how dangerous it really is to add the name of God to just conversations that are not sincere? Oh, loved one, listen, this is more than profanity. This is more here when we talk about not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Of course, it's wrong to use God's name as a cuss word, or for God to use God's name to damn something. It's wrong. That's grievous sin. And it's terrible to use profanity. We should be a people that praise and not use profanity. Amen? Yes, right. But so this is more than profanity. Let me tell you one of the worst sins I think in the church today. is how people, they hang out for the church for a long time and they become connected, committed, say Calvary or other churches or whatever. But then all of a sudden they don't like something that you do or something that's preached from the pulpit or something, somebody just gets their goat, you know what I mean, just upsets them. And so they come, hey, Pastor Bill or whatever, we just want to tell you that we're leaving and we just feel that God has told us to move on. And I look them in the eyes and I always know when it's not true. And I always say to them, I say, you know what? If you're going to move on, move on. Don't get God involved in it. Don't use God. God told me when he didn't. Listen to me. Don't do that. You know why? You are using the name of God in vain and you are associating his name with a lie. Do you understand me? This is a frightening word to me. I tell you, that's a tough thing. Listen, to profane, a profane mouth reveals a profane heart. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34? It said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Boy, we don't want to be involved in that at all. And we shouldn't just flippantly use the name of God. You know, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, if you don't really mean it, that's just, you're just saying it. Are you okay tonight? Okay, I'm being blinded. Not really, Harley. I'm just joking. The lighting. But you know what I'm saying? It's very important. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. And he goes, I'm the Lord. It's a dangerous thing. What does God say? The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We should be very careful when whatever we attach God's name to. Amen? Yes. Then the next verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy or separated. Set it apart. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in six days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fourth commandment begins with the word remember. So God is telling them to remember what he did all the way back in Genesis, the end of Genesis 1, and the beginning of Genesis 2. Whenever God rested after he had created all of the earth, and then he did something. He took that special day, that seventh day, and it says he set it apart. He blessed it. God blessed a day. Isn't that amazing? And he set it apart as a day of rest. In other words, where no one would do any work at all. A Sabbath day's rest, but a day where they would literally worship the Lord. And he called that day holy. Now, listen, we are not under the law. We live under grace. Amen? In other words, the Sabbath day would be the Saturday. We don't worship the Lord on Saturday. We worship the Lord on Sunday. So this Sabbath day was a covenant between Israel and God, not us and God. Are you following me? It's very important. We're under a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. Now, the Jewish Sabbath is from sunset Friday to Saturday at sunset. And it was that day of rest for both man, for beast, and strangers, or whoever was there. But you know what? If you study out the Sabbath carefully, we find that by the time we get into the New Testament with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rest of those guys, that the Sabbath had become anything but a day of rest. It become a horrible time. It become a burden. It was full of legalism. And you know, if you want to really keep the Sabbath, I hear people all the time, well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. Okay, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, I want you to remember something, okay? Let me just read one section from the Talmud. And the Talmud is a collection of Jewish traditions concerning the law of Moses. And it contains 24 chapters just on the Sabbath, okay? Let me just give you just a brief sampling. Here it is. If you want to keep the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, travel was limited to 3,000 feet from one's house. You can't, that's all. You can't go any greater distance than that. Now listen to this. You could not carry a load heavier than a dried fig. You want to keep the Sabbath now, okay? Tailors, if you were a tailor, a seamstress, tailors could not carry needles lest they be tempted to mend a garment, and that would be considered work. This is true, folks. This is true, what I'm telling you. Could not buy or sell. In other words, and also, you couldn't have any fire. You could not light a fire. You could not extinguish the fire. It says in Exodus 35:3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Anybody here want to keep the Sabbath? How about this one? How about for the modern day, the Orthodox Jews for the day? You ready for this? This is what it says they do. They use automatic timers to turn on the lights in their homes when the Sabbath begins. Because see, that would be work to turn on a light switch. I'm serious. Women could not look in the mirror because she might see a gray hair and be, I'm telling you the truth, and be tempted to pull it out. And that would be work. Listen to this one. False teeth could not be worn because they exceeded the weight limit for burdens. So if you want to live under the Sabbath law, if you want to obey it, you would do well. Don't forget then from this Saturday or this Friday at sunset, okay? And all the way to Saturday at sunset, no one in your family can do any work. You can't work. Don't even think about starting your car, mowing your yard, turning on a light switch, adjusting your thermostat, turn on a gas oven or gas grill. Well, I'll do what I want to do. Well, listen. It says, if you break the Sabbath day, listen to this, Exodus 31:15. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is a day of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he will surely be put to death. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? When someone says, well, you know, I'm keeping the law. No, you're not. You can't keep the law. Man, thank God that we're under the grace of the Lord tonight. It says in verse 12, the fifth commandment. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So the fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise. As a matter of fact, it's quoted again by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, about honoring your father and mother. So this word honor here, it means more, I mean, certainly it includes obedience, but it means more than obedience. The word honor there means to treat your mother and your father as treasure or as precious. They're precious unto you. We get our English word ornament from that word honor there. You know, I've never had the blessing of a mom and dad, really. You know, I didn't know them very well. I never heard either one of them ever tell me that they loved me or any of those kinds of things. And you know, I don't know that I ever treated them as precious. I don't know really. I don't think I did. I don't think I ever really honored them. I wish I had, and I wish I knew them better, but I didn't. But I'll tell you, it's an important thing to love your mother and your father. Amen. For young people to love their mother and their father, to honor them. It's so very vital today. And I look at that commandment, I say, oh God, what a great commandment that is. And you know, I say this to the parents, you know, tonight, just as tenderly as I know how. And you know, I say, well, how do we gain our child's honor? How do we do that? You know, I mean, a lot of parents, I'm not saying anyone here does this, but a lot of parents, you know, they mean well, but they're kind of mean. My way or the highway, you know what I mean, and so forth. And you know what I tell you about honor? Listen to me very carefully. You can't teach a child to honor you. Oh, you can beat them into submission, and you'll think they're honoring you, but they're not. Do you understand? For a child to honor a mother or a father, you must give them something to honor, something to respect. You must walk with the Lord. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to study their Bible. You know, be faithful. You know, don't let just mom bring the kids to church. And dad, you show up too. You know what? That's negative training. Whenever the dad stays home and the mom brings the kids to church and so forth. And you know, what you're saying is, dad, you're saying that, well, church is not important. The worshiping of God is not important. Boy, listen, we need to give our kids something to honor. It says, in Leviticus 20, verse 9, to those who want to live under the law, it says, for everyone who curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. Listen, I would have already been dead. I know you wouldn't have been. I would have already been gone. I mean, listen, if this scripture was still in law today, there'd be no teenagers in America. Do you understand what I'm saying? No. Look at the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Now, this is not speaking of war. In other words, they're not saying, you know, that it's wrong to go to war. God's not saying that. He's certainly not saying it's wrong. Capital punishment is wrong. He's not saying that. And he's certainly not saying that if you have to defend yourself, because the Bible tells us that we can defend ourselves. But what God is telling us in this commandment is that life is sacred. And God forbids premeditated and deliberate murder. And this goes all the way back to the times of Noah, where God said this to Noah. He says in Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man this blood shall be shed. And he tells us why. He says, for in the image of God, he made man. So God set up capital punishment, not man. And you know what? Life can be only taken from a man on the terms that God has laid out in the Word of God. It says in Leviticus 24, 17, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. You shall not murder. You think that we've ever murdered anyone? You know what Jesus said about murder? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, he said this. He said, you've heard it said of those of old that you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. In other words, you'll be in danger of going to the courts that were set up in the times of Israel. Jesus, the Sadducees during the time of Jesus had taken this sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And they've set it up to where they said, well, you know what? Murder is just an external act. Murder is just a physical act. But see, Jesus said murder is much deeper than that. Listen to what he said. Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, he says, but I say to you, Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Isn't that amazing? Anger. Just why did Cain kill Abel? He was angry. God asked, he said, why are you so angry? Anger. Oh, the sin of anger. It leads to that murderous spirit, if you will. So you know what Jesus just said? Jesus said murder doesn't begin whenever a person loads a gun. Or Jesus said murder doesn't begin when you plan the deed. Murder originates in a person's heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders. Did you know if you're angry with your brother, I mean that word angry there in Matthew 5:22, by the way, is a brooding, simmering anger that is kept alive, that is not allowed to die. In other words, there's such a wicked bitterness and anger that you think it's gone until you see them, that kind of thing. You know what I mean? And then it rises all over again. You know, I heard someone say one time that if you're angry with your brother, you're angry with your sister, you're just as guilty as a murderer who's sitting on death row. Isn't that amazing? Listen, there are so many Christians today that are so angry in their hearts. I was counseling the other day, and actually some people that I counsel, unfortunately sometimes, some people that do not go to church here, but other pastors say, Bill, will you work with me on this? And I say, okay, and the couple or whatever will come. The person told me, they just said, I hate that person. I hate that person. I hate that person. I said, and you were looking at me when she said that. You know, I'm going, you really hate that person. I mean, why don't you tell me how you really feel, you know? And I said, is Jesus your Lord? Yes. And I said, do you realize that when you say things like that, when you act like that, and those things come out of your heart, that you're just as guilty as a murderer? I'm not going to ever hurt anyone. I said, God says you are. I said, I've quoted 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Did you hear that? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's a dangerous thing. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. What happens when a person in the Old Testament committed adultery? They were stoned to death. So the seventh commandment protects marriage. It protects the home. And you know, no Christian ever wakes up in the morning and walks out the door on the way to work after their prayer time and Bible study time and say, you know what? I think I'm going to break the seventh commandment today. Yeah, that's not, we just don't do that, folks. I think I'm going to sin against God today. I'm going to sin against my spouse. I'm going to destroy my children and my family. I'm going to destroy my name. No, listen, that just doesn't happen that way. The Bible tells us about adultery in Proverbs 6:32. It says, whoever commits adultery with a man or with a woman lacks understanding. Understanding about what? The cost. He who does so destroys his own soul. Listen to what happens. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. You know, I just read a new study the other day that 1/3 of divorce litigation today is now caused by online affairs. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? I guess that happens in a chat room. I have never been in a chat room. I don't even know how to find a chat room. Matter of fact, to tell you the truth, I am ready to turn the whole thing off and go back to my yellow tablet like I used to have. I find that more encouraging and easy. You know what I'm saying? Because the computer never works right anyway. But you can always have your pencil. And if you don't like what you've done, you don't have to press delete. You just erase it. And you know, some of the saddest statistics that I just read today about the church is that that over 60% of men and women will commit adultery. And that's talking about the church, folks. The seventh commandment. You know, the best thing that we can do is have a God view about marriage. Remember what it says in Hebrews 13:4? God says, marriage is honorable. That word again, it counted as precious among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and all adulterers God will judge. Man, the best thing we can all do is drink from our own cistern. Amen? Count your marriage as precious. Listen, if the husband and wife do their part, you know, remember Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another, and then it tells you how, in the fear of the Lord. Meaning, husband, it's not your will. Wife, it's not your will. It's God's will. Amen? It's where both of you mutually submit one to another and to the will of God. In other words, you have marriage God's way, not the wife's way, not the husband's way, but God's way. Amen? That's so important. And you know what? If the wife does her part, you know, see that the wife loves her husband and reverence him. In other words, respect him. And the husband does his part. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And then if you'll do what it also says, husbands, how it says to sanctify her or whatever with the washing of the water with the word. In other words, giving her a spiritual bath every day, telling her who she is in Jesus Christ, speaking good things over her, laying your hands upon her and every morning and praying for her before you depart for work or vice for whatever. Oh God, I tell you, God wants our marriages to be strong. And you know what happens? When we don't do marriage God's way, if we exalt ourselves above the wisdom of God and say, well, I'm going to have marriage my way instead of God's way, saying that we're smarter than God, we're going to get in trouble. And here's what happens. When we don't do marriage God's way and the husband doesn't love the wife the right way and the wife doesn't love the husband the right way, here's what can occur. An emotional breach can take place in the marriage. And that's what you don't want. Because whenever emotional breach occurs, that's in Ephesians 4:27. Meaning, give no opportunity for the devil. And believe me, he'll take every opportunity. And if emotional needs are not met from the woman to the man and vice versa, I'm telling you that right then a door can be open. Love one another while you have time. You know what? We're too busy. We're too busy. You know, can I say something? And I don't mean to, I hope I don't sound horrible right now, but you know, guys, ladies, men, wives, husbands, you know what? You need to look in each other's eyes a little bit more often. I'm just being honest. You need to slow down and you need to look in your wife's eyes and you need to say, I think you're the most beautiful woman in all the world. You need to hold her. I'm not talking about sexual stuff right now, okay, bedroom stuff. I'm talking about just loving her, just holding her, vice versa. Women, wives, respect your husbands. Love them. Encourage them. Pray together often. Help one another. Open your hearts and have communication with one another. That's the number one cause of divorce in the church today. It's not adultery it's like no communication between the spouses. Man, help one another while you have time. You know what the Bible tells us about our wives? Guys, listen to this. In Proverbs 5:19, it says, as a loving deer and graceful doe. I've never called my wife either of those names. I'm going to try it. But it says, as a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured, intoxicated with her love. Now, you can interpret that any way you want to. Here's how I interpret it. Chase your wife through the house. Kiss her. I'm tired. What did Jesus do with the woman that was caught in adultery in John 8? They brought, the religious leaders brought this woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they threw her at the feet of Jesus. Now, just, you notice that they brought her, not the guy, okay? What does the law of Moses say, you know, Jesus? What do you say the law of Moses says? You know, it says to stone her. What did Jesus tell him? He says, well, you know, he is without sin among you. You throw a stone at her first. You know the story, how he knelt down on the ground and so forth and was writing. And all of a sudden he looked up and he looked at the woman and says, woman, where are thine accusers? She looked around and said, I don't know, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Listen, do not commit adultery. The law doesn't give you the power not to do that, but the Holy Spirit of God in a born-again Christian does. Amen? That's right. How good God is. Let's look at the eighth commandment now. It says, you shall not steal. In other words, that protects the property of others. Now, the reason that we don't steal is not because our government or nation passes laws for us not to steal. We steal because God tells us it's wrong. It's wrong to steal. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands for what is good, that he may have something to give to who has need. Well, we don't want to steal from the Lord. We don't want to steal from anybody, do we? We don't want to take what's not ours. Doesn't it trouble you when someone rips you off? You know what bothers me more than anything? This is a troubling thing for me. Let me share my heart. Maybe you can counsel me later. You know, when you mow your yard, okay, I have a blower, you know, those blowers that you blow the leaves with or whatever, and I have a edger. Well, the problem is that I can't leave my edger over there where I can't see it when I'm mowing because they steal it. Does that bother you when that happens? Listen, you know, that's when that thou shalt not murder really work, you know, comes in, you know, yeah. And you know, so once you've been ripped off once, you know what I do now? I have to hide them behind the shrubs or take them around the backyard where the fence is. Then I have to walk all the way back there to get them. Stealing. What a terrible thing to take from somebody else. And you know something? We don't want to ever be guilty for stealing from God. You know, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Remember Malachi? God said, well, how have we robbed you? They say, God says, in tithes and offerings. Well, I don't believe in the tithe bill. Well, you need to read Matthew 23:23 and Hebrews chapter 7. Amen. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. I think this is one of the greatest sins in the world today. In the world. And especially it's in the church as well. You know, a false witness is someone who tells a lie. They're gossiping. They're spreading rumors. And that's grievous in the eyes of God. A person who is a false witness or tells lies about others or spreads gossiping things that they don't even know it's really true or not, but they just heard it. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. That's a deep partnership with the father of lies, who is the devil. We don't want anything to do with it. The first lies recorded in Genesis chapter 3 from the devil, the father of all lies. The sin of lying is the first sin that was judged in the church, the early church, in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Boy, and you know what the Bible says about lying, bearing a false witness? It says in Proverbs 6:16, the Lord hates a lying tongue. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says this in Ephesians 4:25. He says, therefore, put away lying and let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Members of one another. Man, listen, let me ask you a question. What part of your body would you want to lie to you? I mean, let's say all of a sudden, would you want your eye to lie to you? And they go, oh, that's not a bad drop off. That's just a little bump in the road, but really it's 1,000 feet down. No, you don't want your eye to lie to you. Not at all. See, the lying is a form of deceit, to deceive someone. He says here in verse 17, he says, the last one, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, female servant, his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. I can stand before you with an honest heart tonight, open, knowing that I'm telling the truth to you and before God. I have never, ever coveted an ox or a donkey. Not once. And it's just never happened. Amen. No, listen. Remember here the 10th commandment. You remember the rich young ruler? He came unto Jesus, said, you know, what must I do to be saved or inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know what the law says. You know, you shall not commit adultery. He goes through and he lists all the commandments. You know, he didn't list the last one, though, you shall not covet. And he listed all the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, well, I've kept all these from my youth up. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him, meaning, you know, that's not true, boy. And he says, you know what, if you really want to inherit life, he says, here's what you do. He says, go sell all your possessions and come and follow me. It says that the rich young ruler left sad and depressed because he had great and sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know, he heard the requirement by the Lord. He heard, just come and follow me, the King of Kings, the Lord. I'm God, follow me. But he missed the promise. Remember, he left. And Peter came up to him after the rich young ruler and said, Lord, we've left all and followed you. You know, what's going to happen to us? I mean, you know, and you know, you always want to say to Peter, you didn't leave anything. You had a lousy fishing business. Wasn't making any money anyway, okay? And so he comes and the Lord says, Peter, don't you know that no one who has left houses, brothers, sisters, lands for my name's sake, you know, shall not in this lifetime inherit eternal life and a hundredfold return as well. You know, when you start following God, you don't know what's going to happen. Amen? But I can promise you what, it's going to be a wonderful adventure. You know, we don't want to covet anything, to be honest with you. You know, that unlawful desire, the 10th commandment, I want more and more and more. I want what that person has. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. In other words, it's an internal attitude. It's a heart issue. And you know what? That's the reason people lie and they murder. It says, it's like James says, you lust and you murder and you have not because you ask not. And, you know, and that's because they covet. The Bible says, for this you know in Ephesians 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of Christ and God. Aren't you glad that we're not under the law tonight? No, really, that we are under grace. You know, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Now listen carefully. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, Paul says this, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to me. Love never fails. When we walk in love, there is no need for any other laws. See, when you love somebody, you're not going to rip them off. Amen? When you love someone, you're not going to steal their spouse. You're just not going to do it. Love, people who walk in love don't do that. Love always protects. Always. True, honest God love in our hearts always protects. It never takes. It never hurts other people. The Bible says, owe no one nothing but love. It's a permanent debt, a permanent obligation that we owe every person. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. Amen. God is so good. Let's start tonight by preparing for communion, by passing out the communion, gentlemen. Let me say to you that I am so thankful tonight that we are not under the old covenant. Amen? Because we couldn't make it. Remember, the old covenant wasn't going to save us. The old covenant doesn't make a person in right standing with God, meaning the law. No one is saved by the law. No one. And when I start thinking about that, the Bible tells us that we're under a new and a better covenant. And you know what? The laws of God, he says, he has now engraved, in the book of Hebrews, it says, he has carved them into our hearts. Into our hearts. Think about that for a moment. God says, you know why you want to obey my laws? Because my love is there, my goodness is there, and I've carved them there. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, speaking of the communion that we're to take up tonight, it tells us in, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we're doing tonight. We're doing this because of Jesus. We're doing it in remembrance of him, thanking God for Jesus coming to this planet that was hopeless and helpless and without God. And he's the light of the world. And he came and he gave himself upon the cross for you and the cross for me. He says, do it in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. The new covenant. The new covenant. We're in the new covenant. Thank God. The new covenant in my blood. This do, and as often as you drink it, meaning the cup that you're about to hold in your hand. He says, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim it. You preach it, actually. And then it says, until he comes. Jesus is coming for us. We do not know when, but he's coming. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Meaning many are dead. You know, there's many a mystery when we partake of communion. I don't understand it all, but I know that the Lord is present with us. Amen? And I know that he looks upon our hearts. And I tell you tonight, I believe maybe some of you are just weary and exhausted and disappointed, hurt, not knowing which direction to go in. You might be hiding a secret sin, which I know, I pray you repent of right this minute. Tell the Lord. He knows about it. You might have terrible unforgiveness and ought in your heart against someone. Listen, even as Jesus, there upon the cross, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I tell you, if God has forgiven us, I think we can forgive others. Amen? Oh, listen. Don't be put in prison by having a heart full of unforgiveness towards somebody else. Release them to God. God says, listen, if I know your pain, I'm not asking you to deny your pain. See, to forgive someone is not an emotion, loved one. It's not, I'm going to have an emotion. I'm going to feel. No, no, no. Forgiving other people is simply obedience to God. God says, you just give them to me and I'll handle the rest. You know, tonight, as I hold the bread with you and I hold the cup with you, you think it would be okay as we remember our Lord if we ask him to refresh us tonight? Do you think it would be okay to just come to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I'm so weary. I'm so tired. Are you weary tonight? You know, if you are, listen to me. We're about to partake of the bread, the sustenance, the bread of life, and the cup. You know, which is the blood of the new covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. See, we are partakers of something that the law could not do. The law could never declare anyone in right standing with God. We are justified now, though, how? By faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. Declared innocent by God. I know I'm a sinner, but God says, I declare you innocent because you're now trusted my son. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. And when I see you, Bill, I see the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ put to your account. There's nothing better than that. In order for my righteousness and your righteousness, not that I am righteous, it's been imputed, not imparted. For in order for our righteousness to change, it means that Jesus' righteousness would have to change, and He never changes. Amen? It doesn't mean that we live any way we want to. It means that we serve Him and obey Him. And when we sin, it grieves our heart. It breaks our heart. Amen? So, Father, tonight, I pray as we remember You. As we remember You, Lord. I pray specifically for those that are so weary. Weary in their minds and weary in their hearts. Weary, Lord, with finances, and weary about raising children, and weary in marriage, whatever it might be, weary because of just, oh God, sickness has worn them out. I believe Your word that You are our healer. I believe Your word that You heal all our diseases. I do not understand all of that. I just know that's what Your word says, and I believe You. I pray tonight You touch every person, that You refresh every person, that Lord God, that we look deep within our heart right now. And again, as I prayed earlier tonight, if we've sinned in any way by word, deed, thought, action, grieved, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit in any way, oh Father, we repent right now. We've judged our heart. We've looked within it. And we trust the blood of Jesus now, which cleanses us from all sin. And as a family, we stand together in Your presence and in Your name, and we partake of the bread together. Let us partake in Jesus' name. Jesus, thank You for taking our sin, for taking our place, for taking our shame, for taking our punishment, for taking our death. Thank You for giving us life everlasting. Thank You for dying for us on the cross. Oh, please come quickly. Come again quickly for Your people, Lord. We love You tonight. We praise You tonight. As we partake of the cup together, let us partake in Jesus' name. God is so good. Amen. We just love You now, Lord, and we praise You. We praise You, oh God. Lord, touch people tonight. Heal people, Lord. Take that weariness away from us. Oh, how the world and the devil try to wear out the saints of God. I thank you for just filling us with your Spirit all over again tonight, giving us that power from up on high all over again, that we rise up, Lord, with a quick step and a spring in our step, and we not let the world wear us out or the problems or the circumstances. We look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, and we love him and we praise him tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.